Let us pray.
Our Father, we do come to you and give you praise and honor and glory and adoration, for you are God, and there is none like you. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth with just your word. You told the mountains to rise up and the valleys to go low. You filled the oceans with water. You created the rivers. Lord, we look at them, and when we look at them, we see the work of your hands, and we give you praise and honor and glory. And not only did you work, Lord, in creation, but you filled your creation with living creatures, whether it be plants or animals. And most importantly, Lord, you made man and woman in your image. You made them. And we praise your name, Lord, for creating this creation and calling it good. Yes, very good. And Lord, although we have been broken by our own sin, not only did you create us, but Lord, you redeem us. You take us to yourself, and you do this through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And you put us here in this life to live for you by his grace and by his mercy. Lord, I pray this morning for each and every person here that they would know that there is a God that loves them. And how would they know this? Because he sent his Son, Jesus, to rescue them from sin, to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, I pray that this good news would ring loud and clear, not only in this church, but in churches all across this land and all across this world, because you made this world and you intend on redeeming it for your glory. Lord, let us be a part of this gospel work this morning. And Lord, I pray that if any person has come here this morning with burdens in their hearts and in their lives, broken by sin, Lord, I pray that this morning that Jesus would heal their soul. Lord, we pray this morning that you would take us and bring us to yourself and comfort us, and let us sing for joy of the salvation which we have in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I ask all these things not by our own power, but by the power of Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let your Spirit reign and dwell with us this morning as we walk into your word. We thank you for this great gospel. We ask that you would take us and use us for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, teach us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past few months, I had said at this point in the sermon, open up your scriptures to the book of Titus, but not this morning. Why is that? Because we're going somewhere else. We're going to the Gospel of Matthew, and one person I know for sure is very excited about beginning a study through the Gospel of Matthew, and that person's right here. So if you would, open up your copy of Scriptures. If you don't have one, there should be a copy in the row before you, so you can take your copy up. So open up to Matthew chapter 1, and in Matthew chapter 1, I want us to stand, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Matthew, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. So if you would stand and let us read together, beginning in Matthew chapter 1, and this particular version that I'm reading out of is the ESV. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon, the wife of Uriah. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Methan, and Methan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and all from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the significance of these 17 verses this morning. Lord, let us hear the message that you have from us from this word. Let our first step into the Gospel of Matthew be towards you. And Lord, would you take us and would you change our hearts and our minds and our life this morning because of this journey that we are planning on taking through the Gospel of Matthew. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me and wash me in the blood of your Son, Jesus. And you come forward and you proclaim the message from this word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've heard a phrase that goes something like this. You better watch that first step. It's a doozy. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? That first step, it's a doozy. Can you imagine being on an airplane and you're getting ready to jump out with that parachute on, right? And somebody just whispers in your ear, you better watch that first step. It's a doozy. That's what I thought of. Or can you imagine being on that lunar module and here you are coming down and it's that last step from the module to the surface of the moon. And when you take it, that's a doozy, isn't it? One small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind. First steps are so important. We know it because we watch those little ones run around the tables and the edge until they do what? Let go, and they take that first step. Or maybe it's that first step to school, and it's kindergarten. Or maybe it's that first step to college, and that's a big step. Or maybe it's the first step to that job that you have gotten. First steps are memorable because they are important. Now, you're asking, why are we talking about first steps this morning? Because we are about to take our first step into the Gospel of Matthew. And it's going to be important, and I pray that God's blessing and his hand of goodness and grace would be with us as we take this journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you received your bulletin this morning, Lord willing, there was a handout in that bulletin, and it has an outline of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And in that outline, we have a Roman numeral number 1, and the first question that we have as a congregation together is, why should we embark upon a journey through the Gospel of Matthew? That's a good question. I am glad you are asking that question. Why should we take a journey through the Gospel of Matthew? As you see, there's 3 points under that, and it's our duty, our delight, and it's our journey or our path. Let's just unpack those, answering that question as we go along. Why should we take a journey through the Gospel of Matthew? Number 1, it is our duty to do so. Now, why would you say it's our duty? Now, I want to I want you to take your finger, if you have a copy of your scripture, hold it there and turn over to Matthew chapter 28, which is the very last chapter in this gospel. And Jesus says some words as he's about to depart from his disciples. And these are the words that he says, beginning chapter 28, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them," that is his disciples, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It is our duty to study the life of Jesus. Now, why do you say that? Do you see what Jesus said as he was about to depart? "You teach them to observe all things that I commanded you." Now, if we're going to obey that command, to observe everything that Jesus commanded, you have to know what he said. You can't obey something that you don't know. And the way we know what he said is to study his life. So in order to accomplish this command, to observe all these things that I commanded you, we have to study the life of Jesus. It is our duty as Christians to do that. But I don't want to stop at duty, and neither do you want to stop at duty. We want to go a step further. Not only is it our duty to study the life of Jesus, to hear what he says and to obey him, but it is our delight to do it. What do you mean by that? Jesus is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Savior. He gave his life so that we might live. He shed his blood upon the cross so that we might be forgiven. And it is our delight to study that life and to follow him. It is our duty. It is our delight. Listen to these words. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you not want to take your life and follow him and study every detail of the one who walked this earth so that you might live? Absolutely. It is our duty and it is our delight. I want you to listen to the blessing that Jesus pronounces upon those that leave all and follow him. This is in Matthew chapter 19. He says, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold right now and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." What is the reward that Jesus promises if you follow him? 100-fold of blessing right now and life eternal with him. Why do we want to walk through the Gospel of Matthew, to take this journey? It is our duty. And it is our delight. Now, this brings us to the third point, our journey. How are we supposed to study the life of Jesus? Christian, the best way to fulfill this duty and fulfill this delight is to walk through God's inspired account of Jesus' life, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In this case, it's going to be Matthew. And the best way to walk through a gospel is from beginning to end, all the way through. I want you to think for a second. Imagine if somebody said to you, "You know, my favorite book in the whole world is the book that Charles Dickens wrote, A Tale of Two Cities." And you have that conversation with them. You say, "Well, why is The Tale of Two Cities such a great book for you?" "Well, you know, I opened that book up, and I read this paragraph right in the middle of that book, and it was one of the best paragraphs I've ever read. And that's why that book is my favorite book. And I say, did you read the whole book? Well, no, not really. But that paragraph's good. And I say, well, that's great. But what's the book about? Sometimes we treat the Gospels like that, don't we? We open it up, we read one paragraph, and it is a blessing because it is God's Word. But the best way to understand the Gospel of Matthew is start at the beginning and make your way to the very end, because this is his story about Jesus, God-inspired story about Jesus. If we do that, if we start with the beginning, do you know what God will do? He will take you and he will change your life. And by the time you get to the end of it, you will see Jesus as you've never seen him before. And not only will it end in his death and his burial and resurrection, but if you follow him, it will end in eternal life. That's why we want to walk through the Gospel of Matthew as a church together. So that's the three reasons that we want to do that. It's our duty, it's our delight, and oh, this is our path and our journey, right smack dab through the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, here's your question. You're saying, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's take that first step. I'm all in. But how does it begin? Point number two on our outline. How does this journey through the Gospel of Matthew actually begin? I love this part. So I want you to open up your Bible, make sure you're in Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to look at that very first verse of Matthew chapter 1, and let's begin the way Matthew begins in the Gospel of Matthew. It says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew begins by taking you to the beginning. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, in the ESV, it's translated the book of the genealogy. If you had a King James version, it would read like this, the book of the generation. But did you know that in the Greek, it's only two words? Only two words. And listen and see if you can pick up the two words. The first one is Biblos, which means book, and the second one is Genesos, Genesis, the book of Genesis. That's how it starts. The book of beginnings. Did you know there's only two other places in all of Scripture that those two words, Biblos and Genesos, come together? And it's in the book of Genesis itself. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 says this. These are the book of generations of heaven and of earth when they were created and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So it says, the book of beginnings of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, verse 4. The second place is Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says, the book of the beginnings of Adam in the day that God created man in the likeness of God, he made man. So here's my question to you. What is Matthew doing when he begins by saying the book of the beginnings? Genesis, Biblos, the first two words. Echo, echo, echo. I'm taking you back to the beginning, back to Genesis, all the way back. I want you to go with me. But this time, in Genesis, it was the creation of the heavens and the earth and the creation of man. In Matthew, it's going to be a new beginning of the heavens and the earth and a new beginning of man. This will be a book of redemption. I'm going to show you how God's going to save the world that he made. The book of the beginnings. How, you say, how will God do that? Well, before we get to answering that question, let me ask you this question. Do you ever have a thought that goes something like this? This world is not what it was created to be. Do you ever have a thought like that? This world is broken. I see so much potential for good and truth and beauty in this world. But when I look around, I see brokenness in my home, in my community, in my city, in my country, and in this world. You ever have a thought like that? What's God going to do about it? This world's broken. It's not what it was meant to be. Or maybe you had a thought like this. I am not what I was meant to be. I'm not who God has created me to be. How do I know? Because I fall short. I have things that I want to do that I haven't done. And things that I should have done that I didn't do. And things that I did do that I should have never done. I have fallen short of what God has created me to be. I'm broken by sin. What is God going to do about the brokenness of his world and the brokenness of people? He's going to have a new beginning. Right here in the Gospel of Matthew, he's going to tell us a story of redemption and how he will take this world and he will make it new again. And how he will take your heart and your soul and he will make it new again. He will rescue this world. He will rescue your soul. And your question right now has to be, how will God do that? Read with me once again the first verse of Matthew, the book of beginnings, the book of the genealogy of who? Jesus Christ. You want to know how God will save his world? You want to know how God will save your soul? That's the answer. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to God's salvation in this world. And the book of Matthew is going to show us how God is going to do that. You see, from the very first words, this book is all about Jesus. And it says, Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. What does it mean when Matthew says Jesus is Christ? What does that mean when it says Jesus is Christ? Well, that English word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, which means Messiah, and that means anointed one. One who is anointed with oil for an office. So when Matthew says Jesus is the Christ, he's saying Jesus is the anointed King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the anointed prophet that will speak God's word into this world. He is the anointed high priest who will make a sacrifice to take away all sin. He is the Messiah. Now, let me ask you this question. How does that apply to your life? You ever come to a crossroad in your life and you know I have to go right or I have to go left? I have to go some way, but I don't know which way to go. Jesus, the Messiah, the prophet, will give you the words of God to make that right decision. I know it's trite, but sometimes that little phrase, what would Jesus do, actually matters. He will tell you God's will for your life if you study his life in this world. Or what about this? Have you ever had that time in your life that the guilt of sin weighs you down so much that you don't know what you're going to do? What do we do when that happens? Jesus, the Messiah, has been anointed high priest, and he will take away your sin by shedding his precious blood. What if you need power in your life because you can't go another step the way things are right now? What if I told you that if you bow your knee to Jesus, the Messiah King, he will take his power and he will take your brokenness and he will bring good out from it? Jesus, prophet, priest, king, Messiah. That is how God will change this world and change your life. That's how Matthew begins this journey. Jesus, Christ, and then it goes on and it says something else. It will lead us into the beginnings, it will lead us into Jesus Christ, and then it will lead us into some begets. Did you notice the title of the sermon? Beginnings and begets, right? Now, begets is an old word that means to be the father of, right? But here, who is Jesus Christ connected to in chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, ask me this question. Why does Matthew pick out Abraham and David? You ever think about that? I mean, we read this whole chapter together, didn't we? And there are a lot of people that Jesus is descended from, wouldn't you say? That's a big, long list. Why these two? Why is it David and Abraham that Matthew highlights at the very, very beginning of his book? Any thoughts on that? Let me suggest this answer. It is to Abraham and to David that God made specific promises relating to the salvation and the redemption of this world. To Abraham, God said this, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Can you imagine God making a promise to a man? He says, "In you, Abraham, all the families, everybody in this world will be blessed." That's what he did. He made a promise. Now, here's the side note that you and I are just talking about. How do you think he's going to fulfill that promise? I have a feeling it might be through Jesus Christ. What about you? Now, that's Abraham. What about David? Did you know that God made a specific promise to David as well? He said this. He said that on the throne, he says, "I will establish the throne of the son of David, and I will establish his kingdom forever." So there will be a son that comes from David who will sit upon the throne forever and ever and ever. Who do you think that's going to be? Matthew is tying these promises to one person. And who is that person? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, that's why Matthew begins like this. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, son of David. God is about to fulfill his promises through Abraham, through David, in the person of Jesus Christ. That is very, very important to us. Why is it important to us, and why was it important to these people right here as they opened up the book and read it? Matthew highlights a particular phrase in this first chapter, the captivity of Babylon. Did you hear that as we read through it? He says, "And this happened after the captivity of Babylon." Look at verse 11. "And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon." Verse 17, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Why does Matthew highlight that fact? Let me ask you this question. Does it feel like God's going to fulfill his promises to Abraham that the world will be blessed through your seed, when all the descendants of Abraham are spread all across the world? How in the world is this going to happen? Because that's exactly what happened there. They got deported to Assyria and Babylon and spread all across the world. How is God going to fulfill his promises to Abraham? And what about the throne of David? I mean, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. The palace has been destroyed. There is no throne in Jerusalem upon which the descendant of David sits. And you're going to tell me that God is going to fulfill his promises? How is it going to happen? You see, the darkness of the history of Israel had covered the sun of God's promises. And they couldn't see how God would fulfill these promises. And what happens? Jesus Christ, like a bolt of lightning out of the dark, comes in and shows you God is not dead. He is still alive, and he will keep his promises. Jesus Christ, son of David. Jesus Christ, son of Abraham. God will fulfill his promises through this person. Now, what does that have to do with you? Have you ever been at a place in your life that the darkness was so great that you could not see the goodness of God? Covered like a cloud, whether it be from your sin or from circumstances, you could not see the promises that God had made in his goodness. Have you ever been like that? Friend, I want to tell you this morning that we all have been in a place like that. You are not alone. There are times in which we feel, oh Lord, how will you fulfill your promises to me? Can I give you the answer to that question? You see, the promises of God are wrapped up in Abraham and David and his son, Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus, you have all the promises of God. And he will keep his promises just like he kept them. And he sent Jesus into this world to fulfill all that was written in the Old Testament. Don't ever, ever let the darkness of sin block out the sun. Know that it's just for a season. And that God Almighty will always, always keep his promises. And the way he keeps them is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to look at you today and tell you, I don't know what you brought into this room. I have no idea of the burdens and the heartache and the pain and the darkness that you came in here with, but I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he will keep his promises. If you need forgiveness of sins, you run to him, and he will forgive your sins. If you need the burden of this life lifted off of you, he says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to tell you that God will keep his promises to you as you kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ. So don't leave here with those burdens. Leave here with Christ the King. Now that brings me to Matthew shows us who Jesus is in these begets and brings us to the third point here. What will Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham, actually do? I love this particular point. So hang with me. This is the last point, but I want you all in on this point with me, okay? So let's step through this. What will Jesus Christ do? Point number one, he will save his people from their sin. That's what it says in verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. And then over in chapter 20, he says this, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He will save people from their sins. He will give his life as a ransom. Did you know that Jesus came to heal? He says, he came to heal the sickness of sin. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, sometimes we come in here and we're not well. We're sick. Sick in our soul. Did you know that Jesus came not for those who are well, but for those who are sick? So come to him. Let him heal your heart this morning. Friends, this is good news. Every promise that God has ever made is yes in Jesus Christ. He came into this world to heal hurt people. And I don't care if you're old or you're young or you're black or you're white. I don't care if you're male or female. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how much money you made or how much you have not made. Jesus Christ has come to call you to himself this morning. Now, this is what the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus will do. But I want you to ask this one last question. Do we find any hints of that in the first 17 verses of Matthew? Did we find any hints of God's salvation through Jesus in these first 17 verses? I want you to walk with me and let us find and see those hints of grace. Even in a genealogy, we can see it, okay? What do you mean by that? Did you know that in this genealogy, there are 5 women named in this genealogy? Let me name them for you. Tamar, verse 3. Rahab, verse 5, Ruth, verse 5, the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, verse 6, and Mary, verse 16. Now, let me ask you this question. Why would Matthew include the names or the people, these ladies, in a genealogy? It was not needed. Did you know it was not the custom to have a genealogy with females in it? Why would Matthew include these ladies in this genealogy? Did you know these ladies, the first 4, have something in common? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, they all have some things in common. Number one, obviously they're ladies, right? So they have that in common. Do you know what else they have in common? They're not of Israel. They're all from outside of Israel. Gentiles brought in. And number three, they all have some type of issue surrounding marriage and children and relationships. Every one of those four have issues like that, big time issues. I mean, Tamar and Judah, that was a rough situation. And then Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. And Ruth, she was an outsider coming in, laid at the feet of Boaz. The wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, we know the story of her and David. All these ladies had brokenness in their hearts, in their lives. Why wouldn't Matthew include the names of these women in his genealogy? Would it not be like our God to fill the line of his Son full of his grace and his goodness? Would it not be like our God to take people who are weak and broken and hurting and say, I'm going to take these people, I'm going to save these people, and not only will I bless their families, but I will bless the world through these ladies? Would it not be like God to take something that's broken and make something so beautiful out of it? Right now, in these 17 verses, we see God's grace at work already, even in a genealogy. I want you to know this, that not only in the lives of these ladies is there brokenness, but if we look in our own lives, we'll find it too. This is our family story, and there's brokenness in there. And what does God delight to do with brokenness? He takes brokenness, and he promises that through his Son Jesus, he will make it beautiful. Can you imagine the names of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and Mary being the names that Matthew wants to highlight, because he's highlighting the grace of God to those who are weak and broken? And that will be the work of Jesus in this world. He will take those who are weak and broken like you and me, and he will make beautiful things out of us by redeeming us through the precious blood of Jesus. So let us take our first step into Matthew this morning, a journey to see the love and the goodness of God in the person of Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. And at the outset of this journey, if your heart is hurting right now, it's heavy with the brokenness that you know is inside of it, I want you to take this first step to him. Study Matthew, yes, but step to Jesus and bow down and tell him, I'm sorry for what I've done. You repent of your sin and you confess and you turn around and you say, Lord, will you forgive me? Not because of anything I've done, because you love me and you shed your blood so that I might be clean and pure in your sight. And I want you to kneel down and ask God to do that. Maybe right now in your hearts, forgive me from where I've fallen short. And I want you to rise up knowing that God always keeps his promises in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can rise up forgiven of your sins. And I want you to hear Jesus say these words, come, follow me. And if you follow him, he will lead you through this life and through death and into life everlasting. That's the journey that Matthew has awaiting for us. So let us do that. Let us take our first step this morning, a step towards our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, your name is holy. And we come to you and we say, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning, I want to pray for each and every person here. And I want to thank you for bringing them here this morning. because their presence here matters. And I want to thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, the person through whom you keep all your promises, the promises made to Abraham and David. And I want each and every person this morning to know that their sins can be forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. And that right now, at this moment, if anybody needs to just confess their sins, let them do that. Tell them, Lord, I am so sorry for this, and I don't want to live like this anymore. And ask them, Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins? And let them walk into you, into the arms of Jesus, knowing that that promise of forgiveness will be kept in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Christians this morning who have brokenness in their hearts and life, that they will hear the call of Jesus to come and follow me, and that they would this morning, that we would grow near to you. So, Lord, use this Gospel of Matthew as a way in which we can draw near to you. I ask that this would be a blessing as we take this journey through this gospel from beginning to end. And I ask it in your name. Amen.